Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 95, verse 1. And if you have a companion Bible, you might make a note that the structure, we have a new grouping of structures in the Psalms, Psalm 95 through 100, still in the Numbers book having to do with earth being our general theme, a rest for the earth anticipated. And also we're going to see the worship of the Lord in view of that rest anticipated. Everyone's looking forward to, the righteous, I should say, are looking forward to when things are straightened out. And this earth does find rest again. And you can think of rest as peace. Also, the word Sabbath, we've been running into that. And again, we're not talking about a day of the week, though. We're talking about the fact, and in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that our rest is Jesus Christ. And He did become our Sabbath. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 in the New Testament. He became our Passover, which is the highest of all Sabbaths. So rest and peace anticipated for the earth, but once again, realizing that there will be no peace or rest for the earth until the wicked and the evil cease from troubling the earth, and that is going to come to pass. With that introduction, let's also let me say verses 1 through 7, the people speak of the rest found in true worship of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 95, verse 1, and it reads, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And I've been accused before of when I try and sing that they say the best I can do is make a joyful noise, because meaning that I can't sing real well, and they say, well, you know, at least he's smiling, so he must be happy. And I do. I love to sing hymns to our Heavenly Father and praise Him. I just wish I was better at it. Maybe when we get in our spiritual bodies, the Lord will bless me with a better singing voice. I like the way this ends, though, that to the rock of our salvation. I couldn't help but think about in the book of Deuteronomy, where we have the song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. And there the Lord is speaking of Jeshurun. And Jeshurun is a pet name that he had for Israel when they were fat, dumb, and happy. Too fat, dumb, and happy, because then they started looking at what they had done with their own hands and stopped giving God credit for anything. And it states there that Israel forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock of His salvation. And of course, we all know the rock of His salvation is Jesus Christ. You don't want to lightly esteem Jesus Christ. You want to sing praises to Him and our Heavenly Father. Verse 2. Let us come before His presence. In other words, before His face. And you know, that is coming before the face of God is the essence of true worship. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. And this is very important. Not that you go to your Heavenly Father only when you have problems. It would be like a human father who had a son that grew up and left the nest. But the only time that the father heard from the son is when he needed something. Got a problem. I need money for this. I need money for that. And the only time that the father heard from the son was when he needed something. So very important to remember to go to your Heavenly Father occasionally with thanksgiving. Now, don't take me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to your Father when you have a problem. But what my point is don't let that be the only time that your Heavenly Father hears from you. Make your thanks to Him known in prayer. Don't forget to thank Him. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King, note the capital K, above all gods, note the small g. The word gods there is Elohim in the Hebrew language, and it can mean rulers or judges, and He is to be exalted above them as King. Verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. In other words, the recesses in the earth, such as the valleys. The strength of the hills is His also. He created all, and no matter how deep the valley or how high the hill or mountain, our Heavenly Father is still the creator of it, and therefore He's to be revered for that. Verse 5, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. The dry land meaning He formed the borders of the land that hold the water in place. Can you imagine the power that it would take to control the oceans, the seas? Unbelievable amount of power that our Heavenly Father has. And He created it all. And He controls it all. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And, you know, He is the potter and we are the clay. And I encourage you to be clay that is pliable. In other words, that your Heavenly Father can work with you. Don't ever be so stubborn and stiff-necked that He can't work with you, because you know what happens with the piece of pottery that becomes unusable. It's broken into 1,000 pieces or potsherds. But don't ever forget that if your life is a broken potsherd, that Jesus Christ can put those broken pieces back together. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice. Throughout the last several lectures, we've been talking about that time is really irrelevant to our Heavenly Father. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. But here, it becomes a little more urgent. Today, if ye will hear His voice. And this word hear, check it out, in the Hebrew is shama. And it doesn't mean to just hear. It means to hear intelligently. And it also has a significant meaning in that obedience goes along with the hearing. And as it reads in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we're to be not only hearers of the Word of God, but doers as well. Because if all you do is hear the Word of God, but you don't put any of it into practice, you're not going to gain the benefits of doing things God's way. Today, if you will hear His voice. Verse 8, continuing the thought. Harden not your heart. And to harden means to become stubborn or stiff-necked is a word often utilized in the Old Testament for the stubbornness. Harden not your heart or your mind. The heart can also be translated. As in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And I think this points back to the provocation that's mentioned here is when Moses was instructed to bring water out of the rock at Meribah. And Meribah means strife. So And I think most of you with a reference Bible, you'll have a reference that this word in the Hebrew is contention, the word provocation. The second phrase there, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, I think that points to Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, which was the first time that the people tempted God about the water, and that was at Massah. Verse 9, when or where your fathers tempted me. Now the Lord has begun to speak in verses 8 through 11. We had men speaking in the first verses of this psalm. Now God speaks. When your fathers tempted me, God speaking, proved me or tested me and saw my work. And as it's written in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, they tempted God some 10 times, always belly aching and complaining. And what it was unbelief. They didn't trust God. God said, the promised land is a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to deliver you into that promised land if you'll do things my way. They didn't believe him. They wanted to make a golden calf while Moses was up on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. God was feeding them manna from heaven. That wasn't good enough. They wanted meat like they had back in Egypt. And the straw that broke the camel's back, last but not least, there in Numbers chapter 14, they were going to appoint a captain to lead them back into Egypt. God was angry with them. He was very angry with them. He was going to destroy the whole nation, and if not for the intercession of Moses, he most certainly would have. But they did not hearken unto his voice. Verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, that generation who died in the wilderness, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart or in their mind, and they have not known my ways. And this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. And I ask you, will you hear his voice today? And harden not your heart. Don't be stiff-necked and rebellious. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath, God speaking, that they should not enter into my rest. Boy, now that's pretty serious. And you know, I'd like to know, what is it that causes people not to enter into his rest? We're talking about people being prohibited from doing what we've been talking about in the Psalms, to going into his sanctuary, to develop that relationship with him, where you've got that place of refuge to go. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I want us to know what it was that these people did that they're not ever going to be able to enter into God's rest. That is to say, they're not going to have salvation. They're not going to partake in the eternity. What causes that? Let's pick it up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. You'll have this. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Again, we see that sense of urgency. There comes a day when it will be too late to hear his voice. And when that judgment is made, such as it was of that generation that was to die in the wilderness, it was too late. Verse 8, harden not your hearts or your minds. Don't be stubborn or rebellious, as in the provocation, in or according to the day of temptation in the wilderness. Almost word for word of what we have back in Psalm 95. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years they wandered from campsite to encampment site. Would not enter the promised land. They would not enter into God's rest. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved, the Lord speaking, with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart or in their mind, and they have not known my ways. Do you know his way? And of course, the way is only one way to salvation. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. I hope you know that way. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this word rest is a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means an abode. In other words, a dwelling, a place that you can dwell with God. In other words, they didn't enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You must claim his promises and trust in his promises. And again, that was the problem with those in the wilderness. They didn't believe God. They rebelled and wanted to appoint a captain to go back to Egypt. Verse 13, but exhort, this means to encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, don't get sidetracked away from your Heavenly Father. Today, and exhort your brethren. That's to encourage other people who don't believe and let them know that there is a sense of urgency about this. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, now there's a condition there, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, check out this word steadfast here is babios, and it's basis, if you will. And the beginning, check that out as well, it's arche in the Greek language. It means also the chief corner. Now that's interesting. Let's read that way. For we are made partakers or associates. You want to be an associate of Christ if we hold the chief corner of our confidence as the basis unto the end, to hold on steadfastly to the chief corner. There's a lot in that verse, beloved, and that's how you enter into his rest, to steadfastly hold on to the chief corner. I'm talking about, you can apply this even when Antichrist is here on earth. You want to hold on steadfastly to the chief corner. Verse 15. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were only two, Caleb and Joshua, who were allowed to enter the promised land. God said at one point there in Numbers chapter 14 that Caleb had a different spirit about him, that he had a spirit like God's, not the others who rebelled against God. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Question. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And, you know, this is important that you encourage others today. You exhort others today. That's what the scripture is telling us, is that how important it is. And not put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't be overwhelming either with people, but don't pass up an opportunity to let people know that this is an urgent matter, that they find Jesus Christ, that rest, before it's too late. Just like it was too late for that generation whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? but to them that believed not. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is the reason they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. They weren't allowed to enter into God's sanctuary, into his rest, because of their unbelief. And don't you forget to exhort your brethren when you have the opportunity. It's urgent. Today, if you will not harden, if you will hear his voice. Well, where do we hear his voice? We hear his word right here in the living word, that the letter he wrote to us. So today, if you will hear his voice, if you're off in the ways of the world, beloved, I exhort you, today hear the word of the Lord and consider your ways, because unfortunately there comes a time when it will be too late, just like that generation who died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land. Okay, Psalm 96, we're going to see that this is a psalm that calls upon the people to sing a new song. And we don't have a title here. And if you noticed, we were running along through the other books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And it was very unfrequent that we had a psalm that was anonymous. Almost all of them had a subscription and a superscription, an ending to the previous psalm and a title to the next one. All but three of the psalms in the Numbers book are anonymous. We started off with the first one in this grouping was by Moses. We have two by David. The rest remain anonymous. And keep in mind, too, the subject of the Numbers book is earth. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, keeping with the subject of the Numbers book. We're dealing with the earth here, book 4 of the books of Moses. Psalm 96 is the summons or call to sing the new song, and in Psalm 97 we'll see the answer to that call. What is the new song that they're going to be singing? More on that in a moment. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Now, this psalm almost verbatim, word for word, for what you find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. And what was going on in 1 Chronicles 16, it was the event was bringing up the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. Declare his glory among the heathen, among the nations, his wonders among all people, Yahweh, the salvation for one and all, joyously and triumphantly expressed. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, small g. And, of course, to be feared, to be revered. And, again, gods is Elohim. It could be rulers or judges of Israel. It could also be gods of the heathen, such as Dagon was a god of the Philistines. And you may recall in the book of Samuel, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. That's God's dwelling place on earth. And what did they do? They took it to the house of Dagon in Ashdod, I believe it was, to start with. And Dagon, by the way, was a god that had the body of a man, but the head of a fish god, in other words. And I thought it was rather humorous. They took the Ark of the Covenant of God and put it in the same location in the house of Dagon. The next morning, the Dagon priests came in and their god, the fish god, was prostrate, flat on his face on the ground. And they thought, And they picked Dagon up and set him back up. And the next morning they went into the house of Dagon, and Dagon had fallen and his head and his arms had broken off. So the point, God is to be revered among, and he is superior to all others. Verse 5, for all the gods, small g, of the nations or peoples are idols. They're vanity. They're nothing. But the Lord made the heavens, and graven sticks and rocks that can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak. Nothing compared to he who created heaven and earth. Verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty, or joy, this could be translated, are in his sanctuary. Do you want strength and joy? Well, you find them, and it tells you right here where you find them in his sanctuary. And he's not going to come and get you and bring you into his sanctuary. It's an open invitation. You can go into his sanctuary, but the action has to come from your part. Go into his sanctuary and receive strength and joy. I exhort you. Verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. And of course, we do that in praise. And that's what God wants now. In Hosea 6:6, we learn that he doesn't want our burnt offerings anymore. He would much rather that you give him your mercy, which is to say your love. And he'd much rather you gain knowledge of him than to give him burnt offerings. A new song, and it is a new song indeed that we're talking about here. Why? Because we're talking about marking a new beginning. And that new beginning happened shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Paul had the commission. He was sent to teach God's word. And he was sent, one of the groups that he was sent to were the kings and queens. He was also sent to the ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations. And shortly after the crucifixion, salvation was opened up. You could enter in, they could enter into the same rest as the people of Israel could through belief and acceptance on Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And we're going to be learning a great deal about his name in an acrostic in the next several verses. Bring an offering. This is minka in the Hebrew, a meat or meal offering. And come into his courts. And the purpose of the minka offering was to secure favor. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, prophesies the same thing. It states there that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, referring to God, the kings and the righteous of thy brightness of thy rising. We learn the same in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, where John is taken to the temple in the eternity. And there is no need for sun or moon because God Almighty and the Lamb are the light thereof. Verse 9. Soon after that, too, by the way, in Revelation 21, it's mentioned that the kings and queens of the ethnos, who we were talking about just a moment ago, can enter into that kingdom, that temple as well. Verse 9. O worship the Lord in thy beauty of holiness. Fear therefore him all the earth, and he is worthy of everyone's reverence in his glorious sanctuary. Verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. the world also shall be established. This in the Septuagint and the Vulgate is, he hath fixed, that it shall not be moved. It can't waver or totter. He shall judge the people righteously. Now in the next verse we have the acrostic which locks in the name, the sacred name of our Heavenly Father. It's pointed out in the Masora by a special rubric. A rubric is a note, if you will, that indicates this to be the case. This, if you have a companion Bible, this is all laid out for you by Bullinger, but I'll help you with the Hebrew here as the acrostic appears in the first phrase of verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And in the Hebrew language, there are four Hebrew words that state this phrase. Yismihu hashayam veth egel ha'aretz. And the consonants of that laid out for you, the first letter, if you will, also beginning of those words is YHVH, wherein we find the sacred name pronounced Yahweh. And if anyone ever tries to tell you that the sacred name begins with a J, you know better. There are no J-sounding letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. And not only is this acrostic laid out for us here, but also five times in the book of Esther, we find the sacred name. So important. Yeah, I think it's important. I think God would be pleased if you studied His Word enough to know the sacred name. If those of you who aren't familiar with the Masora, the root of the name Masar in the Hebrew is, it literally means to deliver something from hand to hand. Or you could even think of it to deliver something from mind to mind. And it's God's way of making sure that man does not change His word. That when it's passed down from generation to generation, that it's locked in the scriptures. No one can change it without it being come to the attention of those who are in the know concerning His word. Now, you are in the know concerning His name. Again, is that a big deal? Yes, I think it is. I think it's important for us to know our Heavenly Father's name. And I think when you pray to Him and you pray in that sacred name, I think that is significant to your Heavenly Father as well. We'll come back and finish this psalm in our next lecture and take up the next. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and the only format we have for answering questions is right here on the earth. We simply don't have time or staff to provide a written response to everyone who would like one, so save yourself some trouble and please don't ask for a written response. Also, don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need an address to write to. Your Heavenly Father, you can talk to Him in prayer. And as our lesson today stated, to go before His face, in other words, in His presence, with thanksgiving. Don't ever forget that. Thank your Father. When you receive a blessing, give Him the credit and be sure and thank Him. That ensures that more blessings keep coming your way if you continue doing things His way. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask you to look upon these. You know the needs, illnesses, Father, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also lift up our military troops and their harm's way around the world and their families today, Father. They make sacrifice as well. And we ask you to watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Jesse in Virginia. And Jesse asks, I have been reading about the giants in the Bible, and I came across the son of a giant with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. I was wondering about the meaning of this, if any. Well, it simply means, and you read that in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20, and it simply means that they were freaks of nature. You see, it wasn't God's plan for for angels to leave their habitation, as it's written they did in Jude chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and come to earth and lie with women and children be born, which is written in Genesis chapter 6. That's exactly what happened. If you are able to take it back to the Hebrew, the descendants were called Geber in the Hebrew tongue, which means giants. But again, some of them were freaks of nature because it wasn't God's intention that they would have intercourse and have children with the daughters of Adam. Troy in Michigan, and thank you for your kind words. Your question, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, God instructed Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25. And the Ark of the Covenant, actually, with the mercy seat that sat upon it, was the dwelling place of God while He was walking with man on earth. And the Ark of the Covenant, whenever Israel broke camp, it was the first to set forth. The Kohathites, in other words, the Levites who were responsible for bearing the Ark on the poles or the staves, they set forth first. And it was like God was leading Israel through the wilderness. He was that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Where is the Ark of the Covenant now? Well, it's in heaven, as is written in Revelation chapter 11. The last verse is where the Ark of the Covenant is at this point in time. Marietta in Georgia, please help me to understand this. I have purchased your two VCR tapes on Genesis, the first six chapters, and the Green Interlinear Bible. Green's Hebrew test describes man, I'm having trouble with your writing, in Genesis 1:27 as the man Adam. In the sixth day. I thought Adam was not created until the eighth day. Please help me understand. And there was an Adam created in Genesis chapter 1, and that's the good idea that you have. Go back in and watch those VHSs again, because Pastor Murray walks you right through that. I've seen it myself, but and in the Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that's where the creation in the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam, that's with the article, that means the man Adam, if you translate it. That is the Adam that from which Jesus Christ would descend, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Eth Ha'adam was created. Michael in Georgia, where does it say in the Bible that if a man divorces his wife, he is not to take her back again? Please explain for me. And you'll find that in the law, and there is a legal reason for divorce also stated there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, make a note. And under the law, it was prohibited that if a man put away his wife due to an uncleanness or whatever reason, as it states there in Deuteronomy 24, then they were not allowed to remarry. I would submit to you that that was under the dispensation of the law. Did the law change? No, but the dispensation sure did. And we are now living in the dispensation of grace. And I would say that if a man and a woman were divorced and they went to the Lord with a repentant heart and asked for forgiveness, that they would have a fresh start, just like any of the rest of us would. Sophie in California, is it a sin to have a tattoo? And if you do, is it the mark of the beast? Your first question. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, it tells us that ye shall make no cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Now, this is what the practice of the heathen was, that and to mourn the dead, they would actually cut themselves in the flesh. And God's saying, don't do like the heathen do. And he goes on to say, and don't print any marks upon you. I think you could probably make a pretty good argument that that applies to the practice of doing as the heathen do, to mourn the dead as well. Irregardless, you ask, is that the mark of the beast? There is no mark that you can place on somebody's flesh body that would be the mark of the beast. You see, the mark of the beast is not on your flesh. You could take an X stamper and stamp 666 all over somebody, and they still wouldn't have the mark of the beast, you see, because the mark of the beast is in the forehead. It's, and what's behind your forehead, it's your mind. So that's what, where the mark of the beast is. And what's the opposite of the mark of the beast? It's the seal of God. That also is in your mind. Anita in Florida, how can a Christian know without a doubt that they can be used of God, no matter what color, race, or creed they are? And I'll add, no matter what gender they are, to what you said. And Anita, we learn that God will use anybody that he chooses by studying his word. Because if you study his word, you'll see representatives of every group that you mention based on race, color, creed, or gender. And he's utilized them at one point or another. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who is a type for the Antichrist. God called him in Jeremiah 27, verse 6. He even called Nebuchadnezzar my servant there. God will use whomsoever he chooses. Ray in Canada, why are fish symbolic of Christianity? Well, It is what is known as a cipher, Ray, and the cipher is in the Greek language. Now, stick with me, it's in the Greek language, not English, but if you state in Greek the words, the phrase, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, and you write them down vertically, and you look at the first letter, And each of those words in the Greek language, stay with me, it is Jesus. The first letter is the first letter in every word, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And, you know, early on, Christianity, it was not a welcome religion. And it's obviously not a welcome religion in many nations in the world today. But it was dangerous to be a Christian. And they couldn't hang a shingle on the door saying, Christian meeting tonight at so-and-so's. What they would do is hang the sign of the fish, and that would indicate Christians welcome here without giving away anything to those who would cause harm to them. The Greek language, the word ichthy means fish. John in Florida, I thought that you said that the Antichrist will be here for 5 months. I thought that I read somewhere that he would be here for 42 weeks. Well, actually what you read is that he'll be here for 42 months, and you read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. But the time was shortened for the elect's sake. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, to what period of time was it shortened? We learn in Revelation chapter 9, it was shortened to the season of a locust, which is May through September, 5 months. Julie in Colorado, when Satan had his way with Eve, she had his child. Was that child black? And why not? Question, Cain was a murderer, so is Satan. Can you tell me, or is this a secret? Well, there's no secrets about God's word. Yes, you're right. The serpent beguiled Eve, and she conceived a child. But that child was not black. Why? Because Eve was Adamic. And that's easily documented. The black race came into being when God created man in Genesis chapter 1. We often refer to that here at the chapel as the sixth day creation. And if you are interested in that study and don't know what I'm talking about, you really need to order the CDs on the first six chapters of Genesis, because that goes into the creation, what happened in the Garden of Eden, and also the fallen angels coming to earth in Genesis chapter 6. It's critical for you to understand the beginning of God's Word. If you don't understand the beginning, you're never going to understand the ending either. Wayne from Tennessee, is there anything biblical, or do you have a personal opinion about the possibility that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a Kenite? Well, he's called the Kenite in many places in the Old Testament, but it's not because he was a descendant of Cain. That's impossible. Why? Because Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a Midianite priest. What does that mean? Well, it means that to be a Midianite priest, you have to be a descendant of Midian. Who was Midian? Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, you'll learn that Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah. He was Adamic. Now, he resided oftentimes in the land of the Kenites, and that's why he was called a Kenite, because that he lived in the same geographical area as the Kenites. I know that the sacrifice of a human being would be an abomination in the eyes of God. In the book of Judges, Jephthah, due to a vow made to God, sacrificed his daughter. Question, if God was only testing Jephthah's faithfulness, why did he not intervene and stop the sacrifice as he did when Abraham was following his instructions to sacrifice Isaac? Your opinion, please. And that's a good point. Many people have a real problem with that in the book of Judges. Now, I don't believe that Jephthah actually killed his daughter in sacrifice. I believe that he dedicated his daughter to remain a virgin and to serve the Lord her entire life. Now, if I taught the book of Judges the last two times that it's been taught, and you might consider ordering the teaching on that particular chapter or the whole book. But I don't believe that to sacrifice a human being to God is an abomination, as you said yourself, Wayne. Damon in Oklahoma. I'm incarcerated in the state of Oklahoma. I try to watch your show every morning. Maybe if I was watching it while I was a free man, I would have never come to prison in the first place. I wasn't raised in a church. I've never been baptized. I don't know much about being a Christian. I watch your show and it gives me hope. I have a lot of questions and my options are limited as to who I asked for answers. I want the right answers, so I figured I'd ask you a couple of my questions. Okay, let's go for it. Am I here for a reason? Question. Does God have a plan for me? I've always kind of walked around in life wondering what is the point. And you're not alone, Damon. There are a lot of people that ask that same question. What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? And the answer to that is a very simple one. If you're familiar with God's Word, the three world ages as well, God didn't want to destroy one-third of His children who followed Satan in the first earth age. And that's the reason for this, the second earth age, where everyone is supposed to be born of woman and go through this flesh life. Why? Because God didn't want to destroy His children. You follow, I've always believed that there was a heaven and a hell. I'd like to go to heaven. When people die, do they go to where they're going right away? Or do we have to wait until something happens or in a holding area? You immediately go to one side of the gulf or the other. The gulf I'm talking about, Damon, is in Luke chapter 16. And there isn't a holding place. People don't die and go into a hole in the ground out here waiting for Christ to return to come up out of the graves in their flesh body. Who would want to go into the eternity in their flesh body that gets sick and it gets old? Make a note, Damon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, that's a figure of speech that means when we die. Verse 7 follows, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, and ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth, in other words, and your spirit returns to God from whence it came. Linda from California. I am a 61-year-old lady from California. I love your teachings and folksy common sense attitude. I have learned more from you than anyone. Get to your question. I also love the 24-hour accessibility to you and Dennis and God's letter to us. One question. What exactly is a ratchet jaw? I have to laugh every time you say it. Well, a ratchet jaw, Linda. In the book of Job, for example, he had three friends, and they continuously told Job, "You've done something wrong. Now fess up. You know, you're a sinner, and you've really messed up big, or God wouldn't be doing all these things to you." It wasn't God doing these things to him; it was Satan doing those things to him. And the ratchet jaw, a ratchet jaw is someone who talks a lot, but hasn't a clue as to what they're talking about. That's a good definition of a ratchet jaw. God let Job know that the ratchet jaws didn't know what they were talking about when he said, you know, Job, where were you when I hung the stars and the sun and the moon in place? And I don't need your counsel or anybody else's counsel. don't try and ever counsel God. Peter, and I don't know where Peter's from. Where can I find the word Kenites in the Bible? Well, take your Strong's Concordance. I hope you have one and look up the word, K-E-N-I-T-E, or add an S to it and you'll find some more locations. But Genesis 15:19 is the first place you'll find the word. One of the more important places you'll find the word is 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, because there they had already, the Kenites had worked their way in as scribes for the tribe of Judah. And it also is proof that the Kenites survived the flood of Noah's time, because 1 Chronicles 2:55 is a long time after the flood of Noah. You follow with the second question, how do we know when the trumps are sounded? The trumps are not a physical sound as if you blasted on a trumpet. It's an event. And you learn the events of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and you'll know the trumps. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, and blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. I want you to do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this: stay in his word every day. You know, every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the